And by the way, as I begin this story, it's significant to make a note of something. Yesterday was Nelson and Nancy's 62nd wedding anniversary. So the significance of that story is not only that they've been married for 67 years, or 62 years, I mean, but as I was thinking about what I'm going to share and realizing how long they've been married, they've been married longer than I've been saved. Because I was saved 61 years ago when I was 8 years old. You can figure the math. You know how old I am. And I still remember the day in San Francisco, California, hearing the message of the gospel and then being invited to come to the altar if I wanted to give my life to Christ. And I still remember, I can vividly remember the tears streaming down my face as the pastor said, "Do you believe that Jesus will forgive you for your sins?" And I was trying to think of all the sins I had committed at the age of 8. And I cried and I said, "Yes, I believe he died for me." And when that happened, that began this journey of salvation. In many ways to see salvation developed in my life. And I was confident that day. At 8 years old, I was confident that I was saved. But I want to say and declare to all of you this morning that I'm even more confident today than I was 61 years ago. Because that's the nature of his salvation. It's not just a one-time event. It like unfolds time after time after time. And the message of salvation is one in which we get to see his salvation work over and over again and bring places of deliverance into our lives. Salvation in and through Christ is the foundation of our faith. It's the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone, actually, of the organization this church is aligned with, which is called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And that may not mean a lot to you, but it is significant in the sense that it is part of the distinctives of who we are. And it's represented this morning even at our communion table with the symbols that represent the message of the Christian Missionary Alliance. But one of the foundational messages that we're going to start with today over these next 4 weeks is the message that Christ is our Savior, represented by the cross that you see before you. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance was a Presbyterian minister by the name of A.B. Simpson. He was raised in a strict Scottish Presbyterian home in Prince Edward Island, Canada. And as a teenager, he was attracted to Puritan writings. In 1865, he was ordained, and he served in a couple of churches in Hamilton, Ontario, and Louisville, Kentucky. In 1867, he began to get interested in holiness ideas that were found in the Reformed. He integrated them into his Reformed faith, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, which became a turning point in his ministry. In 1881, he was rebaptized by immersion, and he experienced a faith healing of heart trouble, which became important in the message that Christ is our healer, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. In November of that year, in 1881, he resigned from his prestigious New York City pastorate to begin a spiritual movement to reach the New York City's overlooked non-believers. The reason that started was because in his highbrow, formal Presbyterian church, he started bringing dock workers, the underprivileged, that began to know and come to know Jesus Christ, and they began to come to the church, and those Presbyterian believers didn't like the way they looked and didn't like the way they smelled, and so at one point, A.B. Simpson was told, either they go or you go, and he said, fine, I'll go, because the message of salvation to all who would believe was way more important to A.B. Simpson than the status of a highbrow church. He founded the Gospel Tabernacle, from which he launched various mission and healing activities, including rescue missions, orphanages, healing homes, and outreaches to immigrants. And the movement grew into an alliance of believers building churches here in the United States and unreached foreign lands. And the movement that eventually developed and grew into this Protestant denomination now known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. The idea of the alliance was to draw together believers who were seeking a deeper life in Jesus, and a desire to take the gospel through missionaries to everywhere possible on the earth. I've mentioned this before, but I had the privilege of going to our denomination's general council a couple of weeks ago. And because of missionaries of the Christian Missionary Alliance, in the countries like Vietnam and Cambodia, the Christian Missionary Alliance, the Vietnamese Christian Missionary Alliance, is larger than the Christian Missionary Alliance in the United States, because of the missionaries that had the vision to reach those lands. Through A.B. Simpson's deep encounters with Jesus, as I mentioned, he experiences miraculous physical healing. And he writes these words in the fourfold gospel that he wrote. A summary of the depths of the grace and love of Jesus provides us as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. This work ran like a rich vein of gold throughout his preaching and his teaching. It's the foundation for the deeper life Simpson was passionate about for every believer to experience. His desire was every believer would experience greater intimacy with Jesus that overflows into our daily lives, and the Holy Spirit coming with empowerment to overcome personal sin and to help us fulfill God's purposes and plans in our life. So as we begin this series, I want you to watch this short video clip from John Soper.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I doubt that there's any Christ follower in the English-speaking world who has not sung those immortal words with heartfelt emotion and a deep sense of thanksgiving. John Newton, the man who wrote those lines, had been the captain of the slave ship, and his life was completely and irrevocably changed when Jesus Christ became a Savior. He became a pastor, the conscience of a nation, and he wrote what is undoubtedly the world's most beloved hymn. Now, Newton wrote those words many decades before the Christian and Missionary Alliance came to be, but his hymn captures the heart of what it means when the Alliance says, Jesus Christ is my Savior. That is where the fourfold gospel begins. Friends, the most important thing and the first thing that you and I will ever be able to say about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is my Savior. But I'm fairly certain that most of us have never stopped to realize all that it means. That's what we want to explore in session two.
In your bulletin, there are some notes, and I think I reversed the order. So the first thing is I want to say to you this morning, as we look at the CNMA, we look at this logo that's next on the screen, and you'll notice in the logo the cross. And the cross represents the fact that God grants us his salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. He grants us his salvation. And we know that's true from a very interesting passage in Revelation chapter 7 that I'd like us to look at together, verses 9 through 12. John writes these words, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be given to our God forever and ever. Amen." Here's what John describes. It's captured in those words, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And to every person in this sanctuary this morning that has been granted salvation, it's because salvation belongs to him. And when you said, I am ready to accept it, he willingly and graciously said, here's my salvation. Salvation belongs to the God, to God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb who died on the cross. In this passage, I think we've got this picture of humanity marching towards breakneck speed, towards destruction and ruin, as the world behind us burns, as innocents are victimized, as countless go hungry, as the arrogant ignore the calls of the needy, and behind them lies a crumbling city from which they're called, where sin wreaks havoc on God's creation, and before them lies a loving Savior with wide open, welcoming arms. And at this moment, in this passage, John, the faithful disciple, looks back and he sees with perfect sight all the ways and moments where Jesus had led them and where he's leading all of us. They see now with perfect clarity the purpose of their toils and perils on the earth. They see the loving hand of the Father that has been at work throughout their life, preserving them through every situation. Because of salvation that belongs to the Lord, they see the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit who provided resolve even in the darkest days. They see a Savior who, while welcoming them into heaven, is still at work in the decaying world, seeking and saving the lost who would listen to him. And at this moment, the Christian also looks forward. They see for the first time the reality of heaven laid out before them. They see a place where sickness, death, pain, and sorrow have no refuge. Thank you, God. They see with eager anticipation a new body free from weaknesses daily experienced while on earth. That's a good one right there. Everybody, you need to just kind of exercise with that one. We're all getting a new body one day. Thank you, Jesus. They see the robes of heaven laid out for them, and they begin to imagine a future in such a place. This is what salvation means and what they have believed for. And this is what Jesus died to give them. These believers, John the Revelator, revealing the beloved disciple, revealing to us this salvation, what they believe for, this is what Jesus died for them. They realize now they have it all. They are saved, and the full realization has come home to their heart at last. And the message to every one of us this morning is because Jesus has given us salvation through his Father, and the salvation belongs to God, you and I, no matter what anybody tries to tell us, we have it all. We have it all. There's nothing else that we really need except for the salvation that belongs to God that he's given to all of us. We have it all. They're saved, and the full realization of it has come to their heart, to the heart of all that were lost, just like you and me. And this message of salvation was birthed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and released with the power and the foundation of the church. And for that, I want to take you back to Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Peter preaching about this message of salvation says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And added to that list is a number of people in this room. A foundational message of the church is found for us in Acts chapter 4 when he says, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That is our conviction, that will stay our conviction, that will be our conviction into eternity. And what we know about this salvation is it's called God's salvation. We didn't make it up. We didn't create it. We didn't have anything to do with it. It's all because of Him. We can take great peace in the fact that our salvation was not invented by man. We can take great peace in the fact that God alone is the author of it. He is the only Savior. He is the only one that we can truly depend on. There's a familiar passage of Scripture that probably some of you have memorized for a long time in Ephesians chapter 2 that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should work in them." But interestingly enough, this salvation is also called our own salvation. Because once He gives it to you, it's not for you just to hold on to and say, "Oh, this is really, really nice. This is such a nice gift He gave me. Now I have a responsibility to develop this gift, to develop this salvation." And that's what Paul teaches us in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." With fear and trembling. In some ways, it really should scare us to death to realize that He's given us the gift of salvation and how careless sometimes we have been with it, brothers and sisters. We dare not be careless with this gift, because it is a precious gift, and Paul made it very, very clear that we are to work out our salvation that He's granted to us with fear and trembling, with much attention, with much concern, with much seriousness. The next thing is, and I think this is the part I have out of order in the bulletin, is God brings us salvation to experience the fullness of His love. God brings us salvation to experience the fullness of His love. What does it bring to us? Obviously, one thing is it brings the forgiveness of sins and the entire removal of them. The Scripture says our sins are thrown as far as the east is from the west. Some of you that were raised Catholic, you know, you kept coming up with some kind of sins that you did every week when you went to confession. You don't have to do that anymore because of the gift of salvation. Justification in the sight of God, so we stand before Him as righteous beings. Salvation brings to us the favor and the love of God the Father and secures us full acceptance in the person of Jesus. And greater than anything else, salvation gives us the grace to live day by day. I don't know how I could make it without the grace that He gives me every day. Lean into His grace, everybody. Lean into His grace. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter in Jude, says, "You see, God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy." Do you realize the whole idea of the perseverance of the saints is kind of backwards? Because you realize it's His salvation He gave you. He's even more interested than you are in finishing the race. I think it's more not the perseverance of the saints. I think it's more the preservation of the saints. He's interested in preserving the salvation He's granted to you. And He's going to help you finish the race well. Just lean into Him. That's because the good news is we're not doing this by ourselves. Hebrews chapter 2 describes what this looks like. Just like this morning, Shaylin comes up here with her big brother Matthew, right? It's Matthew. With her big brother Matthew. We have a big brother. You know what his name is? His name is Jesus. Who's our big brother, everybody?
Jesus.
And just like Matthew better watch out for his little sister, Jesus is watching out for us. Hebrews chapter 2. "It was fitting that He, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he's not ashamed to call them brothers, and I would say brothers and sisters, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers, and in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. You realize when you're holding the gift of salvation in your hand, Jesus says, I know that one. I know that one. And the enemy comes with his accusations and says, well, you should be ashamed of the stuff they've done. And he goes, I'm not ashamed of my brothers and sisters because I saved them. I made them right. I cleaned them up. And I've given them salvation that was granted to them as a gift from my Father. Our older brother helps us. And then finally, and again, this may be the second thing in her bulletin, but don't get nervous because I'm not going to get longer. God opens the depths of his kindness through his salvation. God opens the depths of his kindness through his salvation. I thought this was an appropriate illustration right here since we did a baby dedication. We always think we can save ourselves. It's like a little toddler saying, no, I can do it, right? I can do it. Have you guys heard that one yet in your house? I can do it. How many times do we do that to God? No, I can do it. And how's that working for you? Does it work out very well? Instead, his salvation brings hope to us. His salvation brings the forgiveness of all of our sins and entirely removes the impact of destruction that's caused by our selfishness. This salvation brings justification in the sight of our God so that we stand before him as righteous beings. And this salvation brings us into favor and the love of God and secures us the full acceptance in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't think I can get this across, but I just want you to think about how utterly kind God is. Think about how utterly kind our Lord Jesus is. The love of God is kinder than anything we can measure in our mind. And I want you to think of the kindness of Jesus in contrast to the harshness, severity, and the sharpness, the bitterness, and the acidity that we've experienced in all of our lives and we see all around us all the time. We need more than ever before in our lifetime, everyone, the kindness of God for us to be able to see this world that's around us. And doesn't the world around us need the kindness of God? This salvation gives us a new heart. It gives us the grace to live every day. Jude says God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Because God gave you salvation, with everyone in this room that's received his salvation, he's going to open the door into heaven, and he's going to say, hey, here's another sister. Here's another brother. Oh, here's another one of mine. Father, here's another one. Here's another one that I told you about. He is not going to be sad about any one of us entering into those gates because salvation belongs to him, and he gives it to you and I. This salvation is the stepping stone for all the blessings that follow it. It's only the beginning. Christ our Savior, to Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, and the promise and the reality that any day, even at this moment, he is our coming King, and he will come to bring back those who have been granted the gift of salvation. The testimony is to Jesus our Savior. As we get ready to finish this morning, I'd like you to watch this.
Where is Jesus then?
Far away. Bye, don't you be sad.
How far is Jesus
then? I told you.
How far is he?
That's far. Maybe don't live.
and courage.
She died for our sins, for our sins and our hearts.
After 3 days, he resurrected.
He is our Lord and Savior.
He will always love us.
He died and took my place on the cross to pay for my sin.
But he's certainly the one that purchased my salvation.
He's called a lot of different things. The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father.
Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King.
An old song that keeps going through my mind is, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same. This is my name.
Jesus is sort of your heavenly brother.
And Jesus is kind of like a brother to us.
Sticks closer than a brother.
It's only because of Jesus that I have any relationship with the God of the universe.
He did lots of miracles, and he was very friendly.
He prayed with people when they got hurt. He made it so they were not hurt anymore.
The 5,000 became, many of them came not for food, they came for healing.
Didn't hold any qualifications.
He spread the gospel, told people about God,
and walked on water,
and talked to him about everyone else.
Thank you. He gives me the chance to pray to him nonstop.
And that's amazing.
He knows all our sorrows. He's been through it.
I don't know what I'd do without Jesus. In fact, I wonder, what do people do during times of sorrow and distress if they don't know Jesus?
Some of these things come out in the songs that we sing. Sometimes I get a big lump in my throat and I can't sing them. This what he did for us.
I kind of think what it would be like once I actually meet him in heaven. I don't know what's going to be like, but I am kind of hoping that I will be next to him.
Messes me up every time. Do you sing it with me? Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. One last passage I want to bring your attention to, which is the end of Revelation 7. And then we're going to close with a song that reminds us about the power of salvation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And where did they come from?" I said to them, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more. Never thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's stand together. If you don't know this great salvation, today is the day to know. You are missing out on not the only gift, but the gift that makes all the difference in the world. And not only makes the difference in this world, it makes the difference for all of eternity. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for a day when there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more sickness, No more tears. And that salvation belongs to God, and He's given it to each one of us that want to receive it. Let's lean into it. He is definitely mighty in everything that He does. Let's sing it together.